And we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and at verse 27. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. With these words, the Lord Jesus Christ began perhaps one of the longest recorded of his sermons, a gospel sermon pointing to himself, speaking of the forgiveness of sins, speaking of everlasting life, and all of it vested in himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with an echo of the word of God in Isaiah 55. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? And Jesus begins in a way that is, if you like, a little bit of a riddle, but not much of a riddle. But he ends up before the end of the sermon with a major riddle. And all this speaking reminds us that the speaking in parables was so that the believers, the elect, might understand clearly and be saved, but also that those who would not believe might be hindered and find material enough for their innate unbelief. So Jesus calls out to men and women today, even as he called out then, labour not for the meat which perisheth. It is true that many people live to eat rather than eating to live. And so in a way this is a word that should strike a chord with this generation. He is not saying do not labour to earn a living in order to earn your bread, your food. When he says labour not for the meat which perisheth, he is saying that it isn't half worthy of the labour that we should give on the meat that endures unto everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus here is making an extended picture. He says that you all know how you need to eat to live. The wonderful digestive system, the wonderful thing about food that converts by a wonderful process that was not known then, except to the Lord himself, but a wonderful process to break it down so that we have energy and life and power. But he says, what gives us energy and life and power for this life does not even begin to compare with what gives life and power to the soul which lives forever. And therefore it is important to give priority to the life of the soul which lives forever. That in comparison, the time and the labour that we spend on earning our food that hardly should compare with the effort we should put in to that which nourishes our souls. Now he says, that which nourishes our souls is not just for a body that will endure for 50, 60, 70 years or however long, but the wonderful thing about the soul is that it is never dying, it is everlasting. And we all have immortal souls, and there is a food for that soul. And that food endures unto everlasting life. That food is the Lord Jesus. That food is the Lord Jesus who shall feed us all our journey through. And that food is the Lord Jesus who shall be there in the glory, for he shall never die. Labour not, he says, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Those who were puzzled by the beginning of his saying, that was designed to make it crystal clear, said, well, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and they quoted the scripture, but they wrongly interpreted it of Moses, and the Lord Jesus knew that they wrongly interpreted it of Moses when it should be God the Father, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, take real care, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. My father gave it. But he jumps over that stage in the reasoning and he says, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but my father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So the Lord Jesus portrays himself as the bread of heaven, and that the Father has sent him, and that the Father has sent him as the only food that brings everlasting life to the soul. For, as he says, the bread of God, the food which God sends to the soul, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, it sounds very nice. And so all the people said, well, if there's a possibility of having eternal life, we'd all like to live forever. Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And then Jesus begins to apply. And he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, not all that many of the people in the crowd were willing to acknowledge that only Jesus is sent of God, that only Jesus is the bread of life, that only through the Lord Jesus Christ can men in this world and men of this life receive everlasting life. And because his words are just as challenging today, there are many other religions besides the Jewish one which Jesus was addressing then. But Jesus says to all, and it is applicable to all mankind, seeing that God is creator, and to the first man gave his instructions. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So that if we desire to be fed in soul, as we desire to be fed in body, it is the Lord Jesus alone who feeds us, and on whom we may feed. And then he puts it another way. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So in coming and seeing that the Lord Jesus has returned to glory and is in heaven, the coming and the believing are much the same thing. He that cometh and believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall never hunger in the soul, shall never thirst in the soul. Now, of course, if we ask ourselves, what is this hungering of soul? What is this thirsting of soul? It is, of course, all the uneasiness, all the restlessness, all the failure to understand the meaning of life, all the things that we set our hearts upon and yet we find when we've done them that they don't get us anywhere. We come to a stage where we feel we've not achieved everything, though we've done all the things that we really felt we ought to do. It is that whole part of us that cannot be satisfied except that we have fellowship with the living God. Men and women are born with that in their hearts that is totally empty and totally atrophied unless they have regular fellowship in God's appointed way with God himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that he who comes to me shall never hunger, shall never cease to be satisfied, shall never fail to dwell upon the riches that bring a man to glory and everlasting life. And he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall never fail to have forgiveness for sins repented of. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord goes on to say a number of times that such a person he will raise again at the last day. Verily, verily, he says, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, Jesus has always been exclusive about this. The Father has always been exclusive about this. There is none other name given among men anywhere, anywhere across the world or any other time of history. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other prophet, no other religion, no other religious leader, certainly no political leader, certainly no great man. Nobody else can give everlasting life. Nobody lives forever except for the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, together with the Father and the Spirit. And this is Only the one who believes in the Lord Jesus who has everlasting life. And he has that life because his life is hid with Christ in God. His life is identified with God. His life is like the branch in the vine. His life is with God. And Christ's life comes into him. So he that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. I, he said, am that bread of life. Your fathers, he said, ate manna. But they died. Their bodies died. The manna that was sent from God, and it was unique to that situation, wasn't normal food. It was sent specially for the wilderness journey. But it did only address the need of the body. It did not address the need of the soul. But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so in the strongest possible terms, we have to come to terms that Jesus claims that only in him is there satisfaction for the soul. Only in him is there forgiveness of sins. Only in him is there everlasting life. Only in him is that dimension of our mortal frame of which we speak as the soul. Only in Christ is there any nourishment for that soul at all. Which means that a very large population of the world is going by completely atrophied, starving. Worse than people are starving in body in many places, even unto death. So many thousands who seem quite well are starving spiritually, even unto eternal damnation and eternal death. And then Jesus says this. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He doesn't mean that we won't die physically, but he does mean that when we die physically, our soul will separate from the body and will live forever in the way in which it was made to live, in the presence of God, in the bliss of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So eating Christ, whatever that means, we come to that, eating Christ, being involved in his life, sharing in his life, that is the way that a man may live and not die. Now Jesus is going to, in a way that puts off many people. There were those Pharisees who thought he was talking about cannibalism. There were those Pharisees who thought that the picture applied in the way, the parable applied in the way that Jesus used it in such a way that they found revolting and they left him. And so it is that this picture language is designed to encourage and to draw those who would see in his blood and in his sacrifice, in his perfections, such a one as he who died for their sin, substituting for them. Those would be drawn, but those who rejected it and resented it would say, I find the language hideous, I find the language off-putting, I find the language revolting. And by such means, God sifts the believers from the unbelievers. I am the living bread, he says, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he says he's going to give his flesh for the life of the world. That the bread that he gives is his flesh, which is given for the life of the world. He's talking about his death. He's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about a particular kind of death. That he is, the death that he's going to die on trumped up charges humanly is a death that is planned by the Lord God, but is planned that he might make willing obedience and willing atonement for the sins of believers, of his people who would believe in him. So Jesus is saying, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. I will make an atonement, I will make a sacrifice. I will die as a substitute, making atonement for the sins of everyone who feeds on me, of everyone who believes in me, of everyone who confesses their sins and comes to me, of everyone who lives by that faith, of everyone who takes up that faith and continues in it, appreciating and loving the Saviour who so lived and died and rose again from the dead. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews strove and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus, knowing that they were finding this language too strong and beyond them and were blinded, says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The language is vivid. And if you misrepresent the metaphor, of course it does sound like cannibalism. But of course it isn't what Jesus means at all. When he speaks about drinking his blood, he speaks about trusting in the merits of the blood that was shed to make an atonement of sin. Without remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That he laid down his life, gave his life, shed his blood, that we might be sprinkled, that we might be covered, that our sins might be covered and forgiven, and as far away from God as far away as the east is from the west, so far our transgressions might be forgiven to us. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The only life that comes to a sinner is that God accepts his person, not in himself, for he is a sinner. He hasn't got it within him to pay the price of his sin, to make up for his sin. But the Saviour's perfections make up for his sin. And he who believes in the Son, and he who confesses his sins, and turns from his sin, and believes in that blood being shed instead of him, substituting for him, making atonement for his sin, he shall eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, that's what the meaning is, and drink his blood, and will have life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Though the language is highly figurative, yet the thing of which Jesus speaks is so categorically certain. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Of course this reminds us of communion. Of course this communion reminds us the eating of the bread of his broken body and the drinking of the cup of his shed blood. But it reminds us of what is being spoken of here. This isn't speaking of communion. This is speaking of the same thing as communion speaks of. The shedding of blood in his death. The breaking of Jesus' body. The being identified with the whole of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Our eternal life is vested not just simply in the incarnation of Christ, not in the life of Christ, but in the death and the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not like the fathers ate manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. When people heard Jesus say that, they said, what a hard saying it is. What a hard saying. And Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit, they are life. No man can come unto me except it were given to him of the Father. And the result of that sermon was a great sifting. Many who had thought that they would follow Jesus, and their thoughts of following Jesus were for many reasons. They liked to hear him teach. They liked to see his smile. They liked to see the power of his miracles. No one spoke like him, so they liked to see him. It could provide a day off from the daily round, the common task. All these reasons. But none of those reasons was the central reason why a person should follow Jesus. A person follows Jesus by partaking in his death and resurrection, by eating his flesh in that sense and drinking his blood, being identified with that substitutionary atoning blood. Without that, no one can come unto the Lord Jesus. No one may have forgiveness of sins. No one may have everlasting life. And it sifted the people, and from that time forth, we remember, many of his disciples, not the 12, but many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus knew how to sift the hearts of people. While it was that he preached clearly the way of being saved, the way of everlasting life, talked about wonderful things, everlasting life and the way to be saved, and that it was all in him. He said so in such a way that many were sifted and couldn't go along with it. And they turned from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call the evangelical faith, sifts many. Many people who go by the name of Jesus Christ and call themselves Christians, yet have contempt for what they call the evangelical wing of the church and for biblical teaching. And they are being sifted by precisely the same means as Jesus speaks of here. Jesus therefore said to those who remained, "Will you also go away?" And in that classic answer that surely must be our response to gospel preaching, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." To whom will you go? If you turn away from Christ, how will you find personal salvation? If you turn away from Jesus Christ, how will you be saved for eternity? How will your sins be blotted out? How will you be acceptable to an angry God on the day of judgment? To whom else can you go? Surely you won't trust in yourselves. Surely you won't trust in your good works. For there will be more that are bad than are good. Surely, if you don't turn to the Lord Jesus, you turn away from the only hope, from the only Saviour, from the only one who can do you good. It costs you nothing. Why do you spend your labour for that which is not bread? "Come unto me," he said. "Come unto me." Why do you spend money on that which is not food? You don't need to spend money. Come and buy wine and milk without price. It's so valuable, yet you may have it freely. Certain nations of the world, particularly those in the Far East, tend to say, if a school isn't expensive to pay to go there, it can't be good. If it's free to go, it can't be good. But our eternal salvation, the only salvation that can be had, is free to all comers. Come, therefore, believe in the Saviour. Come and confess your sin. Come and have them blotted out in the presence of God. Come and be accepted through Christ before the judgment throne of God, when all your life is brought up before him. Come and be saved, and you may come, whoever you are, from whatever condition of life, from whatever class of life. It's free to all comers. Come, therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in his atoning, substitutionary sacrifice. He was on the cross there, nailed instead of you. You could not have borne the punishment of God for your sins. The Saviour who was sinless could bear your punishment and the punishment of every other believer, for he had no sins of his own, and he is God. Come. Come to the Saviour now and trust him. Amen.